So today we wrap up our Lenten sermon series, Fear Not. And man, has it ever been an appropriate sermon series. We planned it a year ago, and God was out in front on that because I think fear is even more pandemic than the coronavirus. The truth of the matter is, though, Scripture tells us over and over and over again, the most frequent command is to fear not, to not be afraid. And today we get to see the biggest reason why we don't have to be afraid. And that reason is that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah and amen. You see, underneath almost all of our fears is the fear of death. Death just scares us. It threatens to make our lives irrelevant. But because Christ is risen, we don't have to be afraid of that anymore. I'm preaching to an empty room right now, but I'm preaching about an empty tomb. Christ isn't in that anymore. And that means our fear is gone. It means that our fear has been buried and that the tomb is no longer holding us, but rather is a gateway for us to life, real, abundant, eternal life, where there's no sorrow, where there's no pain, where there's no death, and where there is no fear. Fear has been buried. And because fear's been buried, we now have a purpose and meaning in life, which is to fearlessly go tell this good news to a world that's desperate to hear it. And so, let's dig in. Turn with me wherever you are in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, where I want to look at the first 10 verses. And keep a finger back at that Revelation 1 text that Billy read, because I'm going to make extensive reference to that. But as you turn to these passages, let me pray. Lord, may we come and see that the tomb is empty and that you are risen. May we hear all the assurances you have for us here, and may our fear be put to death, that we might go and fearlessly proclaim this good news to a world that needs to hear it. Do this through this reading and preaching of the word and so much more. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Listen for God's holy word to you. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook, and they became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He is risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I have to say, one of my favorite songs over the last couple of years is the song "Ain't No Grave," the Bethel Music, Molly Skaggs version. If you haven't heard it, look it up. We sang it last year at our 9 o'clock service for Easter, and I want it sung at my funeral someday, hopefully a long time from now. We would be singing it absolutely today, but it's kind of an anthem. It doesn't work without all of you here. And so Shannon has promised me that it will be one of the songs we sing at our 9 o'clock service when we're allowed to resume again. But part of the reason I love that song, particularly this time of year, is it just proclaims the truth of the resurrection and what it means on a whole variety of levels, particularly, though, what it means in terms of fear. And so I want to read you some of the lyrics. And here's how that song goes. It says, "Oh, fear is a liar with a smooth and velvet tongue. Fear is a tyrant always telling me to run. Oh, love is a resurrection, and love is a trumpet sound. Love is my weapon. I'm going to tear my giants down. There ain't no grave going to hold my body down. And when I hear that trumpet sound, I'm going to rise up out of the ground. Oh, there was a battle, a war between death and life. And there on a tree, the Lamb of God was crucified. He went down to hell. He took back every key. He rose up as a lion and he set all the captives free. There ain't no grave going to hold my body down. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. I'm following Jesus." You see what I mean? It's the perfect song for right now, because Christ is risen and fear is dead. There is a lot of fear and death mentioned in both of our texts today, though. If you look back at the Revelation 1 text, John falls down as if dead, and Jesus, who was dead, but now is the living one and is alive forever and ever, has to tell him not to be afraid. In the Matthew 28 text, the word fear or afraid occurs 4 times. The guards are afraid. The women are described as afraid. And both the angel and Jesus have to tell them not to be afraid. You see, there is something terrifying about the resurrection. I mean, it starts with an earthquake, right? And earthquakes are a little bit scary things. One commentator pointed out that there was an earthquake when Jesus died on the cross, and that's what prompted the centurion to say, "Surely he is the Son of God." And now there's another earthquake as he's risen. And I love the way this commentator talks about it. He says that when Jesus died, the earth that received him shook for fear. Now that he arose, the earth that resigned him leapt for joy. I love that, but there's still something pretty scary about an earthquake. But then there's the angel. And in the Bible, angels almost always induce fear. They're not cute little cherubs shooting love arrows. They're kind of scary. And the angel here in the resurrection account is definitely a little on the scary side of things. I mean, he comes down and single-handedly rolls away the stone and sits on it. That tells you he's strong and that he's huge. And then there's this description of him that his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. He is a terrifying being. And we can tell because the guards are terrified enough that they fall down as if dead. And the women have to be told not to fear by this angel. And do notice something here. It's the women who are told not to fear, not the guards. You see, there is something that should be terrifying about the resurrection for non-believers. You see, Jesus being raised means that, as we say in the Apostles' Creed, he's going to come to judge the quick and the dead. And that should be scary on so many levels for non-believers. Death can seem really random. It can seem very arbitrary. But what happens after death is not arbitrary at all. Jesus, and Jesus alone, is going to judge everybody. And for believers who have been washed by his blood, who have been cleansed, they're going to be judged as pure and spotless, and they're going to spend eternity in heaven. But those who have rejected Jesus, and this should scare them, are going to be judged for their unbelief. And they're going to be condemned to everlasting damnation. Frankly, that scares not just unbelievers, it scares me a little bit. I think C.S. Lewis gets at the kind of fear that this induces in a great way in his classic The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where fictionally there are these 4 children who end up in kind of a parallel universe in a land called Narnia, where there are talking animals, and where the Christ figure, or actually I should say where Christ is portrayed as a lion named Aslan. And when they first hear about Aslan, they hear that he is a lion and that he's not safe, but that he's good. And then one of the people telling them about Aslan, a beaver actually, says that anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. To which one of the children, the young man named Peter, responds, "I'm longing to see him, even if I do feel frightened when it comes to the point." I think the Mary and Mary of our text, and really every believer ever since, kind of gets this. I'm longing to see him, even though I'm quite frightened when it comes to the point. Yet, Jesus doesn't want us to be frightened. And in our text, we see a whole bunch of ways that he works to erase and reduce our fears. And the first of these, and this is going to be a longer list, this is going to be most of the sermon, so I hope you kind of follow along and jot notes. The first of these is he gives us a reminder. He gives us actually several reminders. He reminds us of who he is, what he's done, and what he said. But let's start with the reminders of who he is. Look at that John, or that Revelation 1 text I mentioned earlier. In Revelation 1, John sees Jesus. And Jesus' appearance is so frightening that he falls down as if dead. And Jesus tells him to not be afraid, but then reminds him of who he is so that John won't be afraid. And he does it by giving a series of titles. Jesus says who he is. Who is he? Jesus is the first and the last. You see, the coronavirus doesn't have the last word. Jesus does. And that takes away fear. Jesus is given the title of the living one. And it's hard to be afraid when we remember that the living one actually lives in us. Jesus says that I was dead, but now look, I'm alive forever and ever. Who he is somebody who was dead but now is alive. And knowing that Jesus was dead takes away our fear because it reminds us that he understands our mortality. But the fact that he's alive forever and ever, well, as it said in that Ain't No Grave song, if he's walking out of the grave, I'm walking too. I'm following Jesus. We don't need to be afraid. A little bit as an aside, I do love the way that Jesus phrases that title to himself, because he says, I was dead, but now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And if you combine that with the Matthew 28 text, which has these repeated invitations to look and to see, the see and looking verbs are repeated all the time, you see a great way to reduce fear, which is to actually look into the resurrection. You see, the angel rolled away the stone not to let Jesus out, but to let us in. I know many people fear that the resurrection can't be true. They doubt its veracity, but I'm telling you, look into it. The evidence is overwhelming. It will withstand any amount of weight you can put on it. I think most people are afraid of the truth of it, so they don't put their weight into it. But if you do, if you're afraid and you want good news, look into it. Anyway, coming back to Revelation, Jesus' last title is as the one who holds the keys to death and Hades. And that reduces our fear because what does Jesus do with those keys? Well, he unlocks things. He releases us from fear of both death and Hades so we don't have to be afraid anymore. These are reminders of who Jesus is, but what has Jesus done that we need to be reminded of? What do we need to remember? Well, if you go back to the Matthew 28 text, we need to remember that Jesus gave his life for us, that he is the crucified one. The angel says, you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. And that takes away our fear because the cross shows us the extent of God's love. And it assures us that our debt has been paid. Jesus did a lot of other things, but I tell you this one because it just takes away fear. Look at what Jesus did. And then listen to what Jesus said. I mean, I love that the angel in Matthew 28 sits there and says, that he was crucified and that he is risen just as he said. You see, we need to listen to what Jesus said. Jesus had said he was going to be raised. He had said he was going to be crucified. And he has said that he's going to come again. And if we would actually look at this book and listen to the reminders it gives us of what he said, our fear would be reduced. So reminders take away our fear. But you know what really takes away our fear is the good news itself. He is not here. He is risen. And again, go tell his disciples, he is risen. It's impossible to fear when you realize that Jesus is the risen one. But I want you to notice something here, very specific. The angel's words are specific. He is not here. And that word here implies that Jesus has not kind of just gone spiritual. It's not just a spiritual resurrection. It's not just a resurrection of the disciples' faith again. No, this is an actual bodily resurrection. Jesus was there. He's not here now. He is someplace else. Where was Jesus at that moment? He was going ahead of them to Galilee. And today, where is he? He, in an actual body, is seated on the throne at the right hand of God the Father, and from thence he's going to come to judge the quick and the dead. That's where Jesus is. Jesus is bodily raised. And that is such good news for us. It means that these bodies mean something, and they're going to be resurrected. And that takes away our fear. I've been so struck by this point that I'm thinking next year that for Lent and Easter, we might just go through 1 Corinthians 15. But if you are struggling with fear, let me just encourage you. That was our call to worship, just excerpts. Go read that whole chapter and see your fears go away as you realize the truth and the significance and the power of a bodily resurrection. That takes fear away. And it clearly reduced the fear for the women, for Mary and Mary, but it didn't erase it, because the text in Matthew 28 tells us that they left the tomb afraid yet filled with joy. You know, that's a strange combination of emotions, but one that I can really relate to. I remember when my wife was coming down the aisle to marry me, afraid yet filled with joy on my end. I remember the first time I got to hold each of my sons, Ian after he was born, Eric after he was born, afraid yet filled with joy. Yet Jesus doesn't want us to be afraid. He just wants us to be filled with joy. And so he does some other things to reduce our fear. And we see this in the text. What does he do? He meets Mary and Mary. Now some of you are going, oh, that must be nice. It must be nice for all those believers at that time, the 500 whom he appeared to at one time, for Peter, the disciples, for Mary and Mary, that they actually got to meet with Jesus in person. And that must have been nice, but let me tell you, Jesus himself tells us that we've been given something even better. If you were to go to the end of Matthew 28, you would say that Jesus says that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, we get the Holy Spirit. We get God's presence eternally with us always, living in our very hearts. And that can take away our fear. Jesus' presence reduces our fear. Now, Jesus' presence can be overwhelming. And I love the way Jesus, in our Matthew 28 text, does two things to kind of intentionally reduce the overwhelmingness of his presence. And the first of these is the way he greets Mary and Mary. You see, there's all this kind of fun speculation about what Jesus should have said when he first appeared to people. One little girl in a children's sermon was asked this question, hey, what do you think Jesus should have said when he showed up to people? And she said, ta-da! That's what he should have said. Others have said that Jesus should have gone the Toby Keith route and said, how do you like me now? But what does Jesus actually say? He says, hi. I know the NIV I read translated it, greetings, but if you look at the Greek, it's actually this just informal, hi. He's not standoffish, he's approachable, and he shows that in his greeting. He meets you where you are with the words that you would use. The word that we translate as greetings, or that I would translate as hi, is actually the word rejoice in Greek. And that's kind of appropriate, but the key is Jesus is just reducing things to a level where we can relate to him. And Jesus does this, that leads naturally actually to this other thing that Jesus does. And what Jesus does is he allows himself to be touched. You notice that the women fall down and they clasp his feet. And this is just fascinating to me, because if you go dig into it, Jesus in the Revelation text is described as having feet glowing as if bronze in the furnace. But here, they just get to touch his feet. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed, I don't know if you follow anything about ghosts at all, but if you pay attention, ghosts are almost never depicted as having feet. So Jesus, in allowing them to touch him, and in particular to touch his feet, the same feet that one of those Marys had anointed, that they had washed with their tears, dried with their hair, the same feet that had been pierced by a nail, the same feet that had been washed and walked the dusty roads, that they get to grasp those, clasp those, was such an assurance that it was really Jesus. And it helped take away their fear. But there's more. Jesus wants to do even more to take away fear. And so he gives the women and he gives us a simple step of faith. I don't know if you noticed, but the angel says, go tell his disciples that he's in Galilee and you'll see him there. And that Jesus says, go tell my brothers that I'm going ahead of them to Galilee and you will see me there. You see, Galilee is 100 miles away. And so to actually see Jesus was going to require the disciples to believe what Jesus had said, or what the women were saying, carrying the message from Jesus. And they were going to have to take a step of faith. They were going to actually have to take 100 miles worth of steps to get to Galilee, a place that was familiar and a place that they had been ordered to. But a step of faith that takes a little effort can erase your fear. Now, I don't know what Galilee is for you. Galilee is probably a spiritual discipline for you. It's probably something you've done, be it fasting or reading the Bible or praying or accountability, that has helped you meet Jesus before. And what I want to say is that when you are afraid, go do that extra effort. I know many of you are celebrating that you are done with your Lenten discipline, but if you're afraid, maybe pick it up again. Maybe do something similar, because it's that step of faith that will reduce your fear. But Jesus wants to do even more to reduce our fear. And another thing he does is how he addresses his disciples. I don't know if you were paying attention, but the angel says, go and tell my disciples. But what does Jesus say? He says, go and tell my brothers. You see, we're not all children of God. Only people who believe in Jesus, his cross, and his resurrection have the ability to become the children of God. But when you become a child of God, God becomes your father, and he is a good, good father, and Jesus becomes your brother, the ultimate good brother who seeks you out, protects you, watches over you. How can you be afraid when that is the case? And then there's just this final thing that Jesus gives us to overcome fear. And that is a mission. Jesus and the angel tell Mary and Mary to not be afraid, but they also tell them the same phrase, go and tell. Now, I know for some of you, the idea of going and telling somebody else about Jesus is actually terrifying. It's not something that seems to take away your fear. It increases your fear. But let me urge you toward obedience on this point, because if you will actually go tell people about Jesus and that he is risen, three things happen that reduce your fear. First of all, you discover the truth that the Holy Spirit gives you the words. Secondly, you discover Jesus is present because Jesus is present in mission. That's where we encounter him. And thirdly, you realize and remember yourself that you are announcing good news. Good news that's for everybody. You see, the command to not fear, and it is a command, leads naturally to the command to go and tell. And that also is not optional. You see, the thing that most holds us back from mission, from what God wants us to do, is that we are afraid. But we don't need to be anymore. The early church certainly understood this, right? They were so convinced of the truth of Jesus' resurrection that they went and told everybody. And yes, people tried to shut them down, but they couldn't. Because they were not afraid of anything. You could crucify them, but they kept telling. You could persecute them. They'd keep telling people the good news. And you know what happens when you can't beat somebody, right? You join them. Because you don't want to be afraid either. You want that fearlessness that disciples actually have when they go and tell. And so, friends, now it's your turn. It's your turn to not be afraid. Jesus has given you every tool you need to no longer be afraid. And it's your turn to go and tell. Go tell the world that Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. But tell them more. Tell them that they don't need to be afraid. Tell them that you're not afraid. Tell them that there's no virus. There's no grave. There's no power of hell or scheme of man that can hold us back. Tell them what you believe. Tell them what our confirmands want to tell you right now. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.